morning, everyone, and welcome to our service this morning. It's nice to have you with us. I want to wish everyone a safe and happy 4th of July. I hope you have a good time and that everyone stays safe during your celebration, however that might work itself out this year. I want to thank those who are participating in today's service. We have Judy and Skip recording again. Marlis is reading and singing today is Hank and Bob and Glorianne, as well as Jan. So thank you all for participating. We're going to open our service with hymn number 632, verses 1 through 4.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. You are great, O God, and greatly to be praised. You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Grant that we may believe in you, call upon you, know you, and serve you through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. The gospel for today is from Matthew chapter 11, verses 16 to 19 and verses 25 to 30. Jesus spoke to the crowd saying, "But to what will I compare this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We wailed, and you did not mourn.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is vindicated by her deeds." At that time, Jesus said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will."
Dear friends in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The 4th of July, the 4th of July for me as a kid growing up was one of my favorite holidays, even more so than Christmas, believe it or not, and I'll tell you why. Because as someone once said, in North Dakota there are three seasons, July, August, and winter. I always knew on the 4th of July it would be warm. So I could take out my little motorcycle and go out in the hills with my friends. We could take those little motorized vehicles down to the local river where we had a rope hanging over, you know, on the branch of a tree, and swim in the river. And most fun of all, back in those days in Minot, where I grew up, fireworks were all legal. You could buy whatever you wanted. So anything from cherry bombs to bottle rockets to Roman candles, we had it all. So we never went to the local fireworks display. We just did our own out in the country. There were other advantages to life back then that I can think of. A quarter was a lot of money. I remember as a kid growing up that everybody else in the neighborhood knew each other, and we were out, especially this time of year, we were out in the street together playing. Usually we would organize baseball games or whatever. All the families knew each other, and the parents watched out for one another's children. It was a real community, the neighborhood. But it wasn't perfect either. There were times when people got angry with one another, just like they do anywhere else. There was a certain amount of religious bigotry, although it was only between Lutherans and Catholics, because that's all there were. On Sunday morning, people went to one of three churches: St. Leo's Catholic Church, First Lutheran Church, or Zion Lutheran Church. That was about it. There were a few others, but they were small. And then there was the problem of alcohol, which is present everywhere, of course. I remember my dad having to get up in the middle of the night several times to go down to the police station and pick up a friend of his who owned the local dairy store because he drank too much, and the police caught him out on the road driving his car. My mother's side, everyone was expected to go to college. In fact, most of them were expected to get their doctor's degree in something or another. My uncle was a professor, my cousin was a professor, his uncle was a professor. We had a whole load of them from my mother's side of the family. Education was very highly valued on that side of the family. And as you might imagine, coming from an academic point of view, their politics tended to be left of center, sometimes way left of center. On my dad's side of the family, everybody came from farms, and education wasn't considered important, not higher education. Many of them didn't finish high school. They didn't think it was necessary because all you needed to know was how to fix the local farm machinery that you had, use the combine, drive the tractor and the truck, and take care of the animals. If you knew how to do that, you could make a living. On that side of the family, what was valued was independence, self-reliance, taking responsibility for your life, and keeping the government as far away as possible. That is, except when they were talking about farm subsidies, then they got involved. Nevertheless, even though we had on my mother's side people on one side of the aisle, and on my dad's side, people on the other side of the aisle, nevertheless, it didn't break up the family. We would get together every year. In fact, the route between Minot and Minneapolis, I knew it so well that it was practically memorized. We went there so often. They had political discussions. Some of them were real doozies. And I listened as a kid. Didn't occur to me that one side was right, one side was wrong. Seemed to me that it was just two sides. Each had their own point of view. And that point of view was largely based on their background, on where they came from, what they were taught as children, the traditions of the family. It wasn't like they were enemies. Both groups were shaped by their own past. And so it was not a simple matter of choosing one point of view over another. It was a matter of learning how to accept and learn from one another. The categories of right and wrong didn't even apply. There were a couple of reasons, I think, for this. Probably one of the reasons were the shared values that they had in the ideals of America back in those days, the ideals of freedom of speech, freedom of conscience, freedom in general. The traditions of this country, there was no disagreement on any of that. They shared the same ideals. And the other thing, and more importantly, of course, was that they had a shared sense of what was of ultimate importance in life. And politics was not that. Politics was important. Politics is important because it's the way in which a group of people organize and try to create a modicum of justice and fairness in society. Politics is very important. But for them, it was not of ultimate importance. It wasn't that which gave meaning to their lives. It wasn't the thing that they lived for. That, of course, would have been their faith. More recently, there has arisen something called intersectional politics in America. And it has, for many people, become the way in which the interpretive key through which we understand American history and what goes on in American politics. Seems to be mostly on a federal level, but probably on a more local level as well. And I'm not sure I understand it all that well, but it seems to me that the idea is based on the notion that individuals are to be defined mostly by the group that they belong to, whether that be a racial group, an ethnic group, a group related to sexual orientation, or something like that. You're not identified so much as an individual as you are a member of a group. And the groups have been politicized. Okay, so you're not just a member of a group. That group has been politicized. It has political interests that do not square with the political interests of the other groups. And so society becomes a place where there's a lot of conflict and strife over the interests of each group. And as a result of that, it seems to me that we have become a more tribalized society, and a society where strife and division is a real problem. Now, most of that is based on America's so-called original sin of slavery and racism. I was alive during the civil rights movement, and I remember it very well because I admired Martin Luther King Jr. and still do very much. I listened to his sermons and his speeches, and I listened to his goals and what he wanted to accomplish. The social context of what people say and do changes, and the standards of one age are not going to be the same as the standards of another age. Now, that doesn't mean we don't call something what it is, but it does mean that we understand that it wasn't so clear to people who lived in a different context as it may be to us, the same issue. Christianity believes in forgiveness. Christianity teaches us that we are all sinners, that the darkness of evil and injustice in the world also lives in our hearts, that we are not perfect, and that therefore we pray, forgive us our sins as you have forgiven us ours. The mistakes of the past are not to be used to destroy people. What's the other thing, really, the bottom line for Christianity? What is the bottom line? The bottom line is redemption. The bottom line is the idea that all people, even that criminal hanging on the cross and who knows what sin he committed, dying next to Jesus, that all people have the potential of redemption, that change is possible, that repentance is possible, that people can feel remorse for the sins they have committed in the past, and they can change for the better. That's part of what redemption is. Redemption is growth in faith, growth in your trust in God's love, so that you in turn can love other people more clearly than you could otherwise. So we leave room for growth. We don't condemn people automatically for their past, which is one reason I have always thought the death penalty was absolutely absurd. In today's gospel text, Jesus uses a metaphor for the two aspects of this message. The first came through John the Baptist, And the metaphor is that y'all, like children, we came into the marketplace, we wailed, but nobody mourned. In other words, John the Baptist pointed out to all of you that you were living contrary to God's justice and mercy and love. And he was calling you to repent, to change. God wanted to call you back into his family, to be a part of that, rather than what you were. He even got specific with the tax collectors. He said, quit stealing. With the soldiers, he said, quit abusing your power. And with everybody else, he said, share what you have. But nobody listened. Then Jesus came. And he associated with all of those people out there who were considered less than respectable. And he was called a friend of sinners and tax collectors. But what was he doing? He was revealing God's love for them and all people. He was calling them back, using God's love so that they could let go of a past that was holding them imprisoned in guilt and shame, so that they could experience the redemption God had come to give them. But nobody listened. The message of the Christian faith is very simple, which is why Jesus later prays, I thank you, Father, that you have revealed yourself to the simple and those of little understanding. The message is really quite simple. We have a God who loves us. We have a God who wants us to be a part of God's family. We have a God who knows we have gone astray, and that God has come to open up a pathway so that we can find our way back through the gift of grace. God has overcome evil and injustice in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we can live in hope, even in the midst of evil and injustice that continues to go on. But people who live in hope do their best to make the world a better place, not a more divided place. And so, the hope that we have in Christ, this enables us to work toward a more just order, to do away with those things that cause injustice for certain groups, whether that be African Americans or whoever it might be, to improve our country, to make it a better place. That's what Christians are called to. And that is the message for us as a church on this, the birthday of our country. Amen. Let us turn now to hymn number 880, verses 1, 2, and 3. Let us pray. Lord of all the worlds, guide this nation by your Spirit to go forward in justice and freedom. Give to all our people the blessings of well-being and harmony. But above all things, give us faith in you, that our nation may bring glory to your name and blessings to all peoples. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We also pray for all those who are sick or dealing with the viral outbreak, for their families, and for all who may be suffering from other diseases as well. We pray especially this morning for Chris as he undergoes surgery. May that go well, and may he find healing. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn, number 888.
Self, their kind. country love and mercy more than life. America, America, may God thy gold refine, till all success be nobleness and every gain divine. Oh, beautiful for patriot dream that sees beyond the years, thine alabaster cities gleam undimmed by human tears. America, America, God mend thine every fault. Thy liberty in law.
And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Thank you all for listening. Once again, have a nice holiday, and we look forward to seeing you again next week. Take care, everyone. Bye for now.